couple of minutes, and then we'll jump right into our Bible study. I would like to ask you to continue to pray. We're going to look at the fulfillment of David's commitment here to God at the end of it, or in the middle of it, I should say. And we're going to look at a saint's plea for mercy, a saint's plea for mercy. So Psalm 51, once you found your place, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 51. How many are familiar with this psalm? As soon as I said Psalm 51, how many knew what it was already? Okay, some of you. This is one that you should know. And maybe perhaps not have it memorized, but when someone says Psalm 51, you should immediately know what it is. Okay, and I think you'll get it once we read here, and I'll give you some context here a little bit. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Father, I pray that you'd bless our time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As if the holiday season wasn't stressful enough, strained relationships are one of the major causes of stress during the season. The other morning I was watching a little bit of the news, and they were having people on the show that would help you deal with that awkward relative that's coming over, and how to manage the conversation, and how to not talk about religion, how to not talk about politics, just so you could, you know, manage and get through the holiday lunch or the dinner, and managing that stress is awful. And one of the main stress causes is a strained relationship, whether with a spouse or a sibling or a parent or a child or even a coworker. Personal conflicts with others can cause a variety of problems. Sleepless nights is one of the things that they cause because of your conscience or because you're bothered. Depression, they tell me, nervousness, and even physical illnesses are all a result of the stress that comes from a strained relationship. Even worse is the anxiety we bring on ourselves when we're out of fellowship with the Lord due to sin in our lives. The Christian life is a relationship. It's a relationship with God who lives within us by the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, God's Spirit is what? Grieved. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Accordingly, then, when we sin against God, we sin against ourselves by wounding our consciences and inflicting guilt upon ourselves, among various other things. Loved ones and others are also hurt by our sins, causing them to experience disappointment, sometimes grief, and sometimes even betrayal, though the sin may not even be directly against them. All of this adds up to an enormous stress, a mental stress, an emotional stress, a spiritual stress, and a physical stress. One thing only can relieve that burden. Only one. It's called forgiveness. And forgiveness, we know, only comes from God. God's forgiveness available to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 51 and David's response is David's response to a point in his life where he was thoroughly rebuked and reproved by a faithful friend called Nathan. God had been whittling away at David's conscience of his sin with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and murder and adultery and lying. And he was whittling away at his conscience until the day Nathan shows up to confront the king with his sin. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David's acknowledgement from David's from Nathan saying, "Thou art the man," he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." So you have Nathan, the prophet of God, that's sent to give a parable to David, and David, whose conscience has been whittling away, and his life is just in turmoil and stress. You'll read that. You read that here at the end of our passage. It talks about the bones that he has broken, and in Psalm 32, we'll go over there later, where it talks about the physical ailment that he was just perplexed with because of the sin in his life. Finally, gets to a point. David wisely says, "I have sinned against the Lord." For one whole year, King David had fought against his heart for God and against his heart for God and trying to cover his sin against the holy God. For a whole year, he grieved the Holy Spirit. For a whole year, he jeopardized his family. For a whole year, he had betrayed and jeopardized his friends and an entire nation. For an entire year, he said no to God repeatedly. For an entire year, he said no until God pronounced judgment on David and his family. And then David's prayer was a penitent one. David's prayer from a broken heart is here recorded for us and gives us great truth concerning our present situation with God and our relationship with God. And I would say tonight, how little of a sin does it take to grieve the Holy One of Israel? Is it a little white lie? It's not that big of a deal to God if I fudge a little on my time card or if I fudge a little on my taxes. It's not that big of a deal if I keep a little sin from my husband or a little sin from my spouse. Oh, it's a big deal to God, though it may not be a big deal to you because it killed his son. So let me ask you, how's your relationship with God? Is there sin that's there that's whittled away at your conscience a little bit, and you know every time you take that sip or every time you take that drag, every time you look at that picture, that there's that it's there, and yet it doesn't bother you? Well, it bothers God. And the Bible tells us that David was bothered, and then when he finally was confronted, he was repentant. Be sure that God knows his children. Be sure that he knows his children, even if no one else knows, and he knows how to confront and how to confirm what ought to be confessed of in repentance. These verses of Scripture give us the template of what true repentance and confession looks like. I want you to take your outline tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, David's prayer of confession for sin. The first six verses really give you a sense of the brokenness and the veracity of David's words. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." We see David's appeal to God for forgiveness is not according to his birthright. He doesn't appeal to God according to his public service. His plea is not on the behalf of, "Lord, I want you to remember that I was the one that brought the ark into the place, and I'm the one that found where it needs to be." His plea wasn't about, "God, remember all my afflictions, and remember all that I had suffered, and remember all that I've gone through." That was not David's appeal. He didn't say, "Because I found a place for the ark." No, what was his appeal on? He falls on the mercy of God. He said, "God, I want you to forgive me for mercy's sake. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin against thee and thee only." It's not, "Remember me in my integrity, God, for no other reason but because you're so good. Will you please forgive me?" He falls on the mercy of Almighty God. The truly repentant heart is not pleading with God because of their sake. "God, forgive me because of what I feel like," or "God, forgive me because of what I'm going through." No, it's, "God, forgive me because I've sinned. It's because of your mercy." It's not for the sake of how they feel or for the sake of how this must make them look. The only acceptable plea, my friend, is from a heart that falls upon the mercy and clemency of God's loving kindness. That's exactly how you got saved. Why would I come any different? I don't come to God and say, "God, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me because I feel like a wretch," or I just feel it. No, there's no other hope, but I've got to have you save me. As David acknowledges his transgressions before the Lord, we're instructed on the costs involved with sin in our life. And if you look at the passage, you just see that David is thinking, man, this has really just marred my life. I want you to see letter A, the cost of committing sin. Falling into lust and adultery seemed to David momentary acts, but what a tremendous price David had to pay. The Bible tells us in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4, how he paid emotionally and physically. Notice what the Bible says. It talks about, first of all, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. It talks about the happiness of a clear heart. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit is no guile. That's the happy man. But look at this. When I kept silence, when I was covering over my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Doesn't that sound fun? He talks about the depth of the consequences of sin. For day, verse 4, and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah! That is a crescendo when he's saying, man, I want to call attention back to the fact that it has really messed me up. When I tried to deny the mercy of God and cover up my sin, I was not a happy camper, so to speak. Note the words used here in the first three verses. The Bible says, notice, blot out my transgressions, circle that word, and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, circle that word, and then cleanse me from my sin. Note the words, transgressions here means the act of rebellion. It is defying God by crossing over the line that God has drawn, and it involves the full knowledge of consequences. I know exactly what I'm getting into. And I am disregarding the consequences, absolute rejection of God's authority, and a deliberate choice to commit spiritual suicide despite the outcome, all for the sake of feeling good. I know exactly what I'm doing now. I know exactly what it's cost me now. I've got to kill Uriah, and I know what that means. I'm doing it anyway. Notice the next word is iniquity. Iniquity here means inward crookedness. It means perverseness, and it results in further iniquities. So it's the little things, it's the progressions of sin. The word sin actually means missing the mark, failing to meet God's standard, and it normally is understood to deal with the things that have been omitted. In other words, I honestly, and I've preached this for years, you cannot tell me that David didn't know what he was going to do when he decided not to go to war. Came to pass, it was the time of the year when kings went off to war. David said, I'm going to tarry. When you stop doing what God wants you to do, you are opening up the whole world of what he doesn't want you to do. And you are going to fill that void. Well, I normally am doing this. Now what do I do? I don't know what to do with myself. I think I'll take a walk. Look, friend, I've been to Israel. I know that where the city of David and the temple or the palace was, it's all that you can see down there. And you know exactly what goes on in the roof at night. David was not a stupid king. He was not ignorant of all that went on. By omission and little things. Listen, it only takes a little while before you, when you stop doing your devotions, you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying to God, you stop submitting to authority, you stop coming to church, you stop being devoted to God. The next thing you know, you're walking down the devil's path. You're hand in hand and you don't care. Transgression is saying, I know the consequences. I know this is sin, but I'm doing it anyway. Oh, the cost of committing sin. Verse 17 suggests that David's heart not only became defiled, but it also became hard. Look at what it says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. What did David have to get to before he could repent? A broken heart. Well, that wasn't the whole year before. Why? Because it was hard. Verse 17 indicates his hard heart. When we harbor sin, it hardens our heart. David's eyes were also affected. Do you know why? Look at verse 3. All he could see was sin. For I acknowledge my sin, my transgressions, notice, and my sin is ever before me. Everywhere I turn, that's all I see. Everywhere I go, I'm encompassed about with the fact that I have failed, I've failed, and I've failed. People with a sinful conscience are usually on the defensive, aren't they? Wondering what other people may know. Sin also affects the ears because he lost his sound of joy. Look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy. God, I can't hear your voice anymore. I don't know. Nothing sounds good to a person out of fellowship with God. Did you know that? Nothing. Not even Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not even the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine sounds good the person out of fellowship with God. Even David's lips were affected. He could no longer testify and witness or even sing praises to God. Did you know that nothing shuts a Christian's mouth like unconfessed sin? Nothing. David had been overtaken. His mind was affected. He begged for wisdom. The inner person was out of fellowship with God, and there was no joy. God does not take away the Holy Spirit. David is speaking because of limited revelation. We know because we have the entire counsel of God, and we know that once he has indwelled us, that that's our seal until the day of redemption. But David didn't have that assurance. David thought, my goodness, I can't feel the Holy Spirit of God, and he's begging him, God, don't take it from me. Limited revelation. We do grieve him, though. Can I just caution everybody tonight? Before you think about committing sin, that there's a tremendous cost involved. Secondly, I want you to see the cost of confessing sin. This is all as David prays for confession. We see this backside of this confession here. True confession of sin revolves one thing, and that's repentance. True confession revolves repentance. That is a sincere change of mind. During the year that David covered his sins, he thought he would get away with something. For the whole year. I'll just do this. I'll just do that. I'll just cover it up. But when Nathan confronted him with his sins, David's heart smote him and he repented. You see, true confession costs something. This does not mean that we do penance. This does not mean that, you know, like they do in the basilicas in South America and over in Southeast Asia, where you have to walk on your knees on a bed of glass and rock all the way to the confession booth, and then you have to burn a candle, and you have to do, you know, all these things, and then confess, and then take communion, and you don't have to do all these things. You don't have to climb Kilimanjaro in order to get God's repentance. Doesn't talk about doing something or earning forgiveness, but it does mean that we are so broken by our sins that we hide nothing from God. If we confess, the word confess means to say the same thing. If God calls it transgression, and I look and see what that is, if God, and God says, listen, don't break this, and yet I did it anyway, then I need to agree with God. Lord, I'm going to say the same thing about it that you did. I'm going to call it adultery. God, you said not to shed innocent blood, and I've done that, and I'm going to confess. God, I killed Uriah, and he was a just man, all to cover up my sin. There's no doubt in my mind that he just started going from there, because the true repentant heart decides, at this point, I'm not going to say anything but what God says about me, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit have it. I'm going to confess my pride. I'm going to confess my selfishness. I'm going to confess my covetousness. I'm just going to keep going. Why? Because that's what a repentant heart does. Someone said, Matthew Henry said, it's a pity indeed that in our devout addresses to God, we should have anything else to do than to praise God, for that is the work of heaven. But we make other work for ourselves by our own sin and follies. Would it be great if all you had to do was praise the Lord? And yet, because we're so fallen and because we're so fickle and many times faithless, we end up having to do a lot more work when we pray, don't we? I want to see, thirdly, the cost of cleansing our sin. David's prayer for confession shows us that God, good works cannot cleanse sin. They cannot cleanse sin. Not even religious works. Verses 16 and 17, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Now, wait a minute. Is David a Jew or a Gentile? Come on, help me. It's not your question. He better be a Jew. He's the king of the Jewish nation. Right? Okay. So is he a Jew or Gentile? Okay, now wait a minute. I believe I read somewhere in the Bible that there was a sin offering. Is that not true? It is true. Has David lost his mind? No. He's found that God doesn't accept anything without the right heart. He's decided, you know what, God? In my own opinion, I believe that for the year, David's already given sin sacrifices. He's already offered, and he can't get rid of it. He's living in guilt. He's trying to confess. He's trying to do, Lord, I'm giving this sin offering. Take care of my sin. And God says, that's not what forgiveness is about, David. It's far deeper than that. It goes beyond this altar. It goes to this altar. That's the one I want. I want wisdom and truth on the inward parts, it says in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And so he did. Forgiveness, they say, is not a cheap thing. It costs Jesus his life. We receive forgiveness because of what he has done, not because of our prayers or our tears. Do you understand that? Thank God that he is willing to blot out our sins and not our names. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And that's where David left it. God, this is not for me. This is for you, for my sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's a great God. David's prayer for confession. Secondly, David's prayer of confidence in the Spirit. Now, you'll understand this when I explain it. Verse 7. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he not already ask God for mercy? Yes or no? Yes. Come on now. Did he not ask? Yes or no? Yes. He did ask. Then why is he going farther? It would seem like he's being a little repetitious. Look what it says. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Now, wait a minute. What does it say in verse 2? What's it say in verse 2? Austin Trujillo, read verse 2 out loud for me. Can you do that? Say that again, nice and loud. Okay, now look at verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be what? Clean. Next two words. Now wait, they were just mentioned. Notice what it says. He goes on. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, he mentions the same words. What's going on? Well, every sin committed is a sin against God. Do you understand that? For I acknowledge my sin, transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Look at verse 4. Against thee, the only of my sin. You need to write it down. When I sin, it is first and foremost and always against God Almighty. First, foremost, and always. Now, every sin committed is a sin against God. And even though our hearts are stirred to conviction and repentance, when it is all said and done, many times do we not fail to have confidence that it's all said and done. Do we not? Am I the only one that's ever confessed sin and thought, okay, now, I know that's what the Bible says. I hope I'm forgiven. That's the real world. David is dealing with that. Have we not all failed in that confidence? Either confidence in our faith and the effectiveness of our repentance, which is not necessarily bad. God, was I want to make sure I'm sincere, and you need to. Or we fail in our faith in God's promises to forgive, but it can only be one of two things. Either in my lack of sincerity and trueness to God, or my sin in not believing and trusting God's promises. It can be nothing else. You see, we fail, if that is not remedied, in other words, if that confidence is not remedied, if we cannot settle the fact that yes, we are forgiven, the Christian cannot go on because of a lack of confidence. The Christian will not go on with a lack of confidence. We see here that David, once he has confessed and forsaken his sin and found mercy, that his prayer is because he seems to be lacking something. So he asks God for three things. First of all, letter A, to remove his sin, to purge it. The word is purified. Now, this is extremely important. Sin is defiling. We know it is staining. Now, by the way, there is a fountain filled with blood. Amen? And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty sins, but sometimes we don't know if they're really gone. Right? Sometimes we believe it. Okay, God, this is when we get saved. All my sins were past, but Jesus died and forgave me positionally, past, present, and future. Right? When Jesus died, all my sin was future. Okay. So, that's positionally. But, and we believe those sins were gone, but when we re-sin, why do we feel restained? We feel like that garment is stained again. Because it's staining, it's defiling to the conscience because of the nature and deceitfulness of sin, because of its nature. David saw his sin, remember what that was, the sin of omission, as exceeding sinful to the point that he pled with God to purify him of its vile influence. Before he committed adultery, he simply failed or omitted to do his duty. Usually, before a believer is steeped in gross sinful, immoral behavior, he will generally neglect the little things so vital to his relationship and fellowship with God. David then viewed his iniquity as progressively destructive. He sinned by degrees, never taking into consideration that each step was a deliberate choice to sin with no regard for the future. That's what iniquity is. And then David's conviction about his transgression was that his crime was so heinous, mere washing was not enough. It wasn't enough. The expression they tell me here alludes to a ceremonial distinction, that of cleansing the leper, or those that were unclean by the touch of a body by sprinkling water or blood or both upon them with a bunch of hyssop, by which they were at length discharged from the restraints that they were laid under their by their pollution. Now he's saying then, purge me or pardon me of my sin, purify me of my stain, and will you please let me know? Will you please let me have that priestly? Remember when the lepers came to Jesus and the leper said, Lord, if it be thy will, you can heal us. And he said, go and you're all healed, and go and tell the priest of your healing and offer the sacrifices. And they all went, but one came back, remember? And he said, I want to thank you. And he said, wait, where are all your friends? How is it that you've just come back? Now remember, the leper had to be told, we've tested, and you are no longer a leper, you're clean. That's what David wanted. David wanted God to say, my son, you are clean. You are free. He's saying, God, I've just sinned so bad against you, I don't feel clean. I'm asking you, remind me, give me that touch. Tell me, I'm clean, I'm free from this, so I'm not in bondage anymore. Confidence, what did he lack? He lacked the ability to go on, and he's asking God for that freedom to go on. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Limited revelation comes with limited confidence. David wanted more. I need more, God. Why? Because you realize the more sin that you commit, the farther you get away from God. In your mind, you're thinking, I got to go all the way back there. What you forget is when you're a child of God, God's been walking with you all the way over here. And all you've got to do is repent. And there he is. But you've got to put that here. You've got to take those promises, hide them in your heart, so you don't commit more sin against God. Is everybody with me? David says, God, okay, I've confessed, I've asked for your mercy, I've fallen upon your loving kindness. But God, I don't have that confidence that it's gone. I feel bad. And I want your help. Will you please purge me, free me from this? And then he says, let her be, restore my joy. Because I don't have that confidence, Lord, I don't have the joy of the Lord anymore. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, because the bones that you've broken have caused me to cease from that. One of the greatest privileges and strengths of every upright Christian is the joy of the Lord. And David, like any today, lost that joy in fellowship. Why? Because of straying his own way. We are like sheep that have gone our own way, the Bible says. And he lost that joy. Someone said, there's nothing that so takes the joy out of life like unconfessed sin on the conscience. Remember Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2? Blessed, happy, ecstatic is the man whose transgression is forgiven. He didn't have that. He wanted it. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He didn't have that. And he wanted that joy back. God, I want that joy. Let her see. He wanted God to renew his spirit. His spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you get the idea that when Saul was troubled by that evil spirit and David began playing his harp, do you get the idea that when David had an opportunity to destroy Saul and he wouldn't, do you get the idea that he had a bad spirit? No, nobody would. In those days, you would say, David's attitude was right on. He was right on. He was walking with God. He was doing everything. He was showing an example of mercy and loving kindness in spite of your enemies. He was not overcoming good with evil with evil. He was overcome evil with good. But he hadn't been acting like that. For the last year, I don't know, but heaven will reveal perhaps what had come into David's spirit for the last year. all that he had gone through, all that he had covered up, affected him. It affected, no doubt, it affected Bathsheba. It affected his family. It affected everybody. Because unconfessed sin affects everybody around the center. David's deep concern was that the Holy Spirit not be taken from him. And again, I want to show you this, and you may want to mark it down. One of the true signs of repentance is the fear that God's checking hand of conviction ceases to bear witness with your spirit. David said, I don't want that. If the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am his, one of the ways is by conviction. And it had been a long time since David had felt any of that until the preacher got in his face. He said, God, I don't want that. I don't want to be out there all alone again. I can't trust myself, God. I want you to be tugging on me. I want you to be pulling me. I want your Holy Spirit never to be taken from me because I need that confirmation. I need that checking spirit. I need that hand heavy upon me. Someone said a free spirit of God produces a wonderful spirit within man. David finally came to the conclusion that he did not like the human being that he was under the influence of sin. Rather, he desired the influence of the Holy Spirit again. What a blessing. That's true repentance. This is a saint's plea for mercy, and we find it in David's prayer of confession, and we see all that costs when it comes to being forgiven. Secondly, we see David's prayer for confidence by the Spirit. Do you have that confidence? Are you lacking the joy of the Lord? I will tell you, it's not worth leaving here to have sin harbored. It's not worth it. It's not worth it grieving that if God is not approving of everything in your life, then you need to go back and say, God, what are you not approving of? You ought to tonight before you go. You ought to pillow your head tonight thinking, God, my conscience is void of offense with you and with man. I'm free from the blood. I am free because of what you've done for me, and God, I repent. Let me give you thirdly, and I'm done, David's prayer of commitment to the Savior. This is not David's bargaining chip with God, by the way. What he says that he's going to do is not, Lord, if you'll forgive me, then I will. You would be a fool to say that to God. Lord, if you'll extend me mercy one more time, then I'll be like the best Sunday school teacher ever. Then I'll be the best Christian ever. I'll read my Bible every day. We would be foolish to bargain because my Bible says it's a fearful thing, which would be a foolish thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is not his bargaining chip with God. This is the true heart of a man after God's own heart, after he falls short of God's will. Every Christian is called with a purpose, and that purpose isn't parenthetical. In other words, if it is missing in our life will still be, if it's missing from our life, that our life would still be pleasing to God. That's not true. Our purpose in God alone is only pleasing to God. Our purpose in God alone is to please God. So every true repentant believer knows that sin keeps us from what brings glory to God. Every truthful repentant believer in their heart would sit at this altar or there in the seat on their face or at home in a closet and say, God, I have sinned against you in the sin and I'm going to confess it to you. And God, by doing this, I've not been effective in this role. And God, by doing this, I've missed an opportunity there. And God, I've not been pleasing to you. And so I've not fulfilled my purpose. Every truly repentant believer that's praying and pleading for the mercy of God sees that effect. David doesn't want that. He wants to go back. David is recommitting what he knows is the outward manifestation of life in obedience to the Savior. He's recommitting to that. So we see that what he tells God. Notice what it says here in verse 13, letter A, it's to teach God's ways to sinners. Then will I teach. Then will I. And the then is in italics just to help make better sense of it. So it is, if you read verse 12, and uphold me with thy free spirit, and this is what will happen. I'll teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners, as a result, will be converted unto thee. David had known what it was like to transgress God's law and to live in iniquity. And so he resolves to show others what he himself found in the Lord, mercy. God, because of what you're going to do, I'll be able to sit down and you give me the opportunity and I'll tell someone what it's like and how awful it is to live in sin. I'll tell them the consequences that I had to go through. I'll show them, and I will let them know, listen, if God can forgive me, he can forgive you too. That's what Paul did. By the way, Any repentant Christian that has ever walked the paths of amazing grace has a story of mercy to tell somebody. You have a unique opportunity to reach somebody that's just like you, who has the same struggles, and who has the same fits and bouts with sin, and you can come back and say, hey, listen, every time I've gone to that fountain, I've been clean. Hey, I've never wore out the mercy of God. Hey, I'm just telling you, it's not worth living over here. Could I plead with you? Don't do that anymore. It's not worth it. God's mercy is much better. God's will is much better. God's glory is much better. Live for that. He says here, I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and because of that, people will be turned back to you. You can only teach someone of mercy and grace if you've received it yourself. For thou, Lord, he writes later in Psalm 86, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Oh, he says, Lord, I'm going to recommit. I'm going to teach God's ways to sinners. Secondly, I'll sing praises to you. I will sing of thy righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, he makes a commitment to praise the Lord for his mercy. He makes a commitment to praise the Lord for his righteousness. And Psalm 32 is the fulfillment of that commitment. So go over there. Psalm 32 is David's fulfillment of the commitment that he made in Psalm 51. So this is how I prayed. And this is what I received of God. Now, God, I'm going to promise you that I'm going to show forth the praises, and I'm going to use this as a testimony. Look what he says in Psalm 32. Now watch. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. We read those two verses. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile. Now notice verse 3. When I kept silence, now remember, he said, I'm going to teach them of your ways, and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to teach sinners, the transgressors, that there is a better way, but it's going to have to come through my bad way. Now watch. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Did you see all three words again? Isn't that amazing? Now notice, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Done. David said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to help people. There's no doubt in my mind that if anyone ever came back to David, that he went right back there. Let me show you what I wrote. Let me show you what I prayed. Let me show you what my commitment was to God. He makes a commitment that was fulfilled. And that tells me that a clean heart produces praise unto our God. Now, is there a plea tonight for mercy in the building? Is there something in your heart that you know that God has just been standing on? And maybe it's even a place where you've justified it enough that you think it's okay. And yet, of all times, in a Wednesday night, in a message like this, God's brought it up. Certainly Satan wouldn't bring it up. And he said, you need to deal with this. Or these. Oswald Chambers said, we trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement that he has worked out for us. Our repentance is because of the loving kindness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's God. I see what you did because of my sin and your hatred, and yet you love me that much. I'm done with this. The midweek service is the perfect time then to be reminded that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal body, and when it does, it produces death. Instead, I think what we always tell young couples when they get married we would say to people like Austin and Hannah now, look, you need to keep short sin accounts. You need to communicate. You need to talk. You need to tell each other that you love each other. You need to spend time with each other. You need to show kindnesses one to another. And I would say, for every Christian, you need to keep short sin accounts with God. You shouldn't wait until Sunday to confess sin. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. I'll say my own amens. You ought not wait until Sunday to say, Lord, will you forgive me for all of this week? That's a Catholic Baptist. I'm just going to come and get right on Sunday, and then I'll go and live like the devil Monday through Saturday, and I'll just assume that God's grace is still going to be there tomorrow. There's no guarantee for that. His Spirit isn't always going to strive with you. A sin committed should lead to a sin confessed. Repentance is at the root, but will also lead the way into loving arms of a Savior ready to forgive. Now, some people think that only murder, only adultery, only fornication, all of these big letter sins are worth repenting over. But Jesus didn't die for all of the big letter sins. He died for bitterness and envy and strife. And bitterness and envy and strife and gossip and lying. He died for the little letter sins. You know, the ones that we white collar and label? The ones that we neatly tuck away and keep out of the limelight because they're the little letter sins. I says, no, I had to die from all. Because one little sin always leads by degrees to a much bigger sin. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your mercy and we fall upon it tonight. I don't think there's an individual in here that, Lord, that wouldn't agree that we're actually listening to this message because of your mercy. Were it not for that mercy, were it not for that grace, we would be without hope. We would be in a place, Lord, where it would be very dark in our soul. And we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Now, God, every Christian in here needs to understand that when we come to Calvary, and Lord, when we come back to Calvary for confession of sin, that you are always faithful and always just to forgive us when we agree and say the same thing. When we repent and forsake, we find mercy every time. God, sometimes we lack the confidence. We lack the confidence because our thoughts are not on the loving kindness and the mercy of God. It's always about our effort. Have I truly shown God? Lord, my heart doesn't have to be in motion to be sincere. So I pray that what you would see tonight, if there's sin in this church, is brokenness and contriteness. The Bible promises, O God, thou wilt not despise. What you desire is truth, and the way for us to be confident in that truth is through wisdom. So God, I pray tonight that our hearts would be clean. I pray for every Christian here tonight. Lord, I pray that they would take inventory of their fellowship with you, their account with you. God, help our garments not to be stained, but to be washed and washed again and washed again and washed again if need be, so that we could have the confidence we lack. Bless the prayer tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed,